I'd like to welcome you here this morning. It seems like we're growing. I know I'm growing, but it seems like we're growing. And it's great to have you here to worship God. How many of you say amen to that?
Amen.
And we're going to talk to Jesus and invite the power of His Holy Spirit to take over. This work will not be finished by men. It's not by power or might. It's by the Holy Spirit. And so we'd like to invite Christ to be present here this morning. How many of you would like to do that? Would that be a nice thing to do? To feel His presence, to see that He is working, maybe even in your own life, and hear Him talk to your heart today. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father God, we are Your children. Some of us, Lord, feel as though our lives are in disarray. Some of us may feel an economic crunch or a spiritual tug at our heart telling us that something is not right. I would pray this morning, dear God, that You would open the windows of heaven and pour out Your Holy Spirit. We long for the latter rain. May You be present. Oh, sweet Jesus, how we love You. Not just because You died for us, but when we look at Your personality and Your character and Your attractiveness, the way You drew people to You. You tell us it's an amazing thing to be a child of God. And by beholding You, we are changed. Bless us this morning, we pray, for we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's a beautiful day. What would you say?
Amen.
Would you say amen to that? Look at that. And here we are worshiping God on His holy Sabbath day. And the whole church said,
amen.
Oh yes, it's good to be here to worship the Lord. Thank You for that. I understand that in a congregation that has been predominantly older, you notice I didn't say old, I said older, it is very nice to see our young family members attending here, and I'd like to encourage you, if you find this home to be a beautiful place, that you talk to the clerk and be a part of growing this family. I'd like to begin with an illustration. It goes like this. I used to have an elaborate stereo in my car. The speakers alone weighed 350 pounds. I never gave a thought as to what might happen in an accident until my Ford Escort was hit. A good friend was severely injured when one of my amplifiers struck him in the head. Had I read Hidden Dangers in Your Car, the injury never would have happened. Did you get it? You don't look like you got it. Here's the point. I want you to know that what I'm going to share today is for everyone from 17 to 70. Are you with me? We are talking about the Ten Commandments of God. And so I'd like to rehearse them for you. This is the seventh commandment in the series. Thou shalt have what? No other gods. Would you say no other gods?
No.
Okay. You remember now, hold your hand up. I taught you how to put God first. F-I-R-S-T. First of my finances. And my interest. What interests you? The scheduling of my time. I'm sorry. R. Let's back up. Finances, interest, relationships, scheduling of your time, and your troubles. How many of you remember that? Well, if I had trouble, you probably do too. Okay, the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. That includes that beautiful 40-foot boat you have. And the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And number three, You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him. And what's that word? Guiltless, who takes his name in vain. And I think I pointed out to you that when you use the words golly, gee, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. Maybe you don't think you are, but that is a shortcut to taking the name of the Lord. All right, next commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to what? Oh, how I love the Sabbath day. When you're resting in your heart, you can rest your body. Number 5, honor your father and your mother. Why? So that your days may be long. If you're going to put them in a nursing home because you do not have the wherewithal to take care of them, at least, my brothers and sisters, visit them. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, the next commandment. You shall not murder. We talked about killing last week. Murder. And today, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, you shall not commit what? Oh, this is a hot topic. Yes, it is. Some of you are going to say, well, that's not for me. I want you to know that age has nothing to do with what I think in my mind, in my heart. It can start when I'm young. And maybe you think you're above this. I can tell you right now, you are not. You are not. I remember a man, 82 years old. He said to my father, I'm tired of smelling Bengay. He left his wife after 60 years. He was finally killed. And he was taken off the church books and met another lady. 82 years old. Okay, if you were to see an off-ramp sign on the freeway that says, do not enter, would you resent it or would you appreciate it? If you were trying to find your way onto the freeway and you didn't know if it were an on-ramp or an off-ramp, you would appreciate that fact that somebody put up a sign that said, this ain't it. Evidently, that beautiful black German Shepherd dog running north on southbound 5 didn't get that this morning. Luckily, someone pulled him over the concrete ramp before you get to Winston. He was walking down the middle of the road. Some people are on the wrong road entirely. Exodus 20 and verse 14, no other gods before me. I want to focus today on how you can be happy with a pure life. God is not a killjoy. And, you know, I'm going to say some things here, and I'm glad that we have an older congregation. I want you to hear this. God invented sex. He invented love. He doesn't want us to abuse it. All of God's gifts have limitations. God has given us the gift of water, and yet, what happens if you drink too much water? You can kill yourself. You can drown. God gave you a drive. He gave you a drive. Men, aren't you glad God invented women? I am. I have boys only for you, dear. Women, are you glad that God made men? See, the women are more responsive to that. What's the matter here? There is something that happens when you meet someone for the first time, as I did my wife in an ice cream parlor. Oh my, it happens. And it's been happening every day since. Today I want us to look at how you live a pure life in a polluted world, that your marriage can stand out in such a remarkable way that men and women will say, that person has met God. Hebrews 13:4. The Bible says, marriage is an honorable among women. It is to be honorable, let me back up, among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The Lord really has difficulty with people who live their life without Him. You know, it's easier to get married than it is to stay married. In today's world, there are so many permissive values that basically say that anything goes, and an entertainment organization obsessed with sex, sex, sex. Am I right? It's used to sell everything from cars to bananas. And there are more women in the workplace, and there is, listen to this, and there is birth control and constant bombardment of the media, and you don't stand much of a chance of remaining pure unless you have some guidelines in your life. Reader's Digest did a study and said that 50% of all husbands, and probably 35, guess what? The number, I understand, as of 6 months ago, has gone up to almost 70%, and 50% of all wives have committed adultery. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 5, just for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. I want you to hear the words of Jesus Christ. How many of you love Jesus today? Would you say amen? Amen. Oh yes, Jesus is a wonderful Lord. He's the lily of the valley, the bright morning star. Look at verse 27, and please read with me before we continue any farther in our notes. And you have heard it said to those who of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery. Where? In his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish, then your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is not telling you to pluck out your eye because a blind person can lust. He's saying, remove the impediment and the obstacles that will prohibit you from being a productive Christian in your life. What causes affairs? I'm just going to briefly go through these. What causes affairs? The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Now listen, let me go through some of these. Number one, unmet needs. I hear a man say, well, she never met my needs. I finally met a soulmate. Oh, come on. Oh, he is Robert Wagner. He is, whoever. He is so handsome. I love him. That is a bunch of bologna. Unmet needs. A man told me a story this morning. It's so good I have to share it. He said a lady was getting married, and she looked up front, and she saw the pastor. And she saw the groom, and she saw the altar in the pathway she was coming up, and she said to herself, I'll alter him. Unmet needs. Okay, secondly, unfulfilled expectations. I'm going to talk more about this in just a moment. This is not what I thought it was going to be. I thought that marriage was going to be different. Number three, unresolved conflict. I married you to help me with my conflict. And then last, underdeveloped what? Self-worth. I'm always asking Christine, how do I look? And what do you say? You always look what? Look nice. There are men who marry women because they have such little self-worth that they want someone, a partner, to fill that hole that only Jesus Christ can fill. Okay, let me move immediately right into God's commitment to standards. I'm going to give you six steps. I want you to follow me as we move along. This will really help you. If you would put this on your refrigerator door, it would keep you from falling. Jude verse 24. Now listen to this. Make a commitment. Write it down in your notes to God's standard. Make a commitment. Regardless of your past. Regardless of your failure. Say today to yourself, I am going to make a commitment to maintain God's standards in my life. That means that you agree with God about what he says about sex. God's standards have never changed. The Bible says that sex is for marriage alone. Not before, not after, but for marriage. Psalm 119 and verse 9. I'm going to quote the NIV here. It's really good. How can a person keep his way pure? Or how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? In other words, when you live according to the word of God, you can maintain his standard. It's really interesting when you read about people who believe in circumstances. Well, we just happen to meet, you know. In the Old Testament, there's a story about a man named Joseph. How many of you remember his name? He sold into slavery, disowned by his family, and he goes all the way to the top. But in the process, he meets Potiphar's wife. And she desires some form of a relationship with him. And he says, how can I do this thing and why? Now listen, he could have said, it's acceptable practice here in this foreign country. I'm single. I'm a handsome man. I'm in a foreign country. It's an acceptable thing to do. I've been abused by my everyone around me. My mother died when I was young. My father was overindulgent. My brothers hated me and sold me. I had a terrible family life. I was deprived of love. Surely God wants me to have love in this life. But he did not. He ran away from Potiphar's wife. He turned and ran. I wish I could spend more time at this little juncture here to talk about Joseph. Oh my, what a beautiful man when he sees his brothers and he excuses himself that he might cry. Oh, what a man. And he departs to a secret chamber and he cries and cries and pours his heart out, dries his tears, the Bible says, and comes back and talks to his brothers. And oh, what a man when he could say, this did not happen because God was upset. No, it happened for your benefit. Oh, yeah. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15, I believe we have it there, says, drink water from your own cistern, from your what? Say it with me. Your own sister, not somebody else's. And running water from your own well. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. If you want to protect your marriage, you need to first say to your mate, I've decided, now listen to this, that by God's grace, regardless of what you do, the decisions you make, the choices you make, whatever happens in our marriage, I will never be unfaithful to you. That's a choice I make. It's my decision. Regardless of what you do, I will never choose to alter my values. Number two, magnify the consequences. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 6 and verse 32? Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. The one who commits adultery is a fool. For he destroys himself. Nothing damages emotions more than sexual sin. Nothing. There are other sins that don't damage as much as this sin because it leaves permanent scars. The shame that just doesn't seem to go away. The sense of loss to everyone involved is enormous. I cannot tell you as a pastor how many lives I have seen ruined and how many people have said, I wish that I could turn the clock back. How many of you would like to do that sometimes? Turn the clock back and start over. The one who commits adultery is a fool. Not only does he hurt his children, hurt his wife, but he destroys his soul. And one day you have to meet Jesus Christ. Oh, I would not want to hurt Jesus. How many of you agree? And I would not hurt her. And I would not hurt my children. I will do my best to live by integrity. So that my son can say, Daddy lived what he believed. Amen. Mama was faithful. Proverbs 6:26, adultery would cost all a person has. Listen to what it says. For by means of harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, like a famine, a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. And Lord, don't think that's only for women. You remember Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of what? Pottage. Today, people are selling their life away for a moment of pleasure. Moment of pleasure. Proverbs, Hebrews rather, chapter 13 and verse 4. I want you to catch the last part of this. Marriage is honorable among all in the bed. Say it with me. Please say this. The bed is what? Say it with me loud and clear. I will not defile the bed. It belongs between my wife and me and God. Amen. If you agree with that, raise your hand. I will not. See, if you come here and you visit here, this is not a sermonette I'm preaching to you. I'm not trying to be a great preacher, walk around and tell you all the things I know. I want you to know what God says so that you can put it into practice. That's all. Many of you are in difficult marriages. Some of you are struggling. You're having a tough time. It's not satisfying. You look around. But the cost of maintaining and restoring and repairing your marriage and making it work, no matter how high the cost, it's always easier than the cost of adultery. Because it's high. I've been married to Christine for a lot of years. That sounds good, doesn't it? And I told her last week, did I not, honey? I love you. The greatest woman I've ever met. She knows that. She does not have to worry about Rocky Gale. There are three reasons why I would never hurt her. Number one, I love Jesus. I owe him my life. He died for me. He's my ticket to heaven. And secondly, I love my kids. And obviously, I love her. I would not hurt my children. How could I face them? And number three, I fear the judgment of God. Maybe you don't fear that. But to stand in the sight of a holy God is an awesome responsibility. Now, I understand there are blended families today. I'm not talking about that. Whatever you did, you did. But if you're living in sin now, stop it. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Do not do it. The price is higher than you realize. Number three, maintain your marriage. A growing relationship to your spouse will reduce the pull and the attraction of adultery. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. There are little things, you know, a little smile, a little touch on the shoulder, a little kiss on the cheek. And the woman says to her husband, you're the greatest guy that's ever come down the pike. He may be a goofball. He may not have anything together, but she thinks he's a charming prince. They did a survey by Dr. Willard Harley, who's a counselor, by the way, in Minnesota, and he wrote a fantastic book called His Needs, Her Needs, and he identified the five greatest needs of men and the five greatest needs of women. Now, are you ready, men? The five greatest needs of men are sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship. I want to go boating. Would you go boating with me? I'd love to buy a four-wheeler so we can go. Well, you're not buying it for her. You're buying it for you. Number three, an attractive spouse. I want a lady who makes me look good, you know. Oh, yes. And number four, domestic support. And last, admiration. I want you to catch this list. Now, here is a list that women expect. Okay, number one, affection. They want you to look at them and say, do you know you look fine? You look great. I saw an ad, you know, on television with this lady who asked her husband, how do I look? And she was wearing a tight-fitting dress that did not do pleasure to her. And he looked at me and he said, The dress is beautiful. I don't care what my wife wears, and I don't care what she weighs. I love her. All right? Conversation. Do we talk, honey? All the time. She talks and... I'm just joking. I talk a lot too, you know. But she keeps me steered. You know, she is like the rudder in the back of the boat. Honesty and openness. Oh my, we have that. And when we were growing our children, we had what we called children's story hour, and we brought the kids together. It was kind of family time to talk. And I remember my wife, she would listen to these children, but oh, she loved those children and she supported them. So we have honesty and openness and financial support. God's taking care of our needs and family commitment. We are committed to those. Did you notice something? That what women want is entirely different from what men want. There's no similarity. In fact, men marry a woman that's just like him, he thinks. And then he proceeds to set about fulfilling her needs. Are you with me? Whose needs is he fulfilling? His own. He wants her to do everything that he wants. And then he could say, boy, what a great marriage we have. And you ask his wife, it's terrible. Get serious and get down to full-time business of learning what it is your spouse needs. Talk, talk, talk. And what's the one thing they need over and over again? Time, time. One of the biggest problem areas for most marriages is a physical relationship. It is. And listen, I'm talking about the seventh commandment. Are you with me? We don't talk about sex in the Adventist church. We just procreate, but we don't talk about it. Oh, come on. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5 says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I hope you're reading what Paul is saying here. Either you be the woman on his arm or someone will. And he needs to be the man that's the guardian of the family. When you stood before a judge or a pastor and committed your life to one another in marriage, you realized, maybe or not, that you're committing to an exclusive relationship. You are committing yourself to a man or a woman saying, for most of the needs I have in my life, especially these top five, I'm looking to you as the one to meet those needs. Unfortunately, many men and women feel cheated. They feel like they've gotten a raw deal, and by the time they've been married a little while, their needs are so different. There's conflict in their sexual relations. There's conflict in their communication. And some say, well, if my spouse is going to have a lover in their relationship, I'll have one in mine. I heard a pastor one time say that each of us should keep our lawns so green that it would make everybody else's look brown by comparison. Our goal in our marriage is to be the best friends. How many of you have been married 50 years here? Raise your hand. 50 years. Oh, my, bless your heart. How many 60? Anyone over 60? You've been married over 60 years? You have been married 70?
This year, 74 years.
Oh, let's give a hand. Come on. Oh, my. Mel, you, I cannot believe that. That's incredible. 74 years. How do you put up with one man for 74 years? And look at his arm around this beautiful woman. Oh, my. That's beautiful. Don't tell me it doesn't work, because it does. We build a friendship. Well, how does that work? There's only one thing. I just said it. Time, time, time. Time with each other. But that's not enough. Time for each other. Time listening to each other. If you find yourself finishing your wife or your husband's sentences before he asks, you are not communicating. Number 4, manage my mind. Manage my mind. I'm keeping you a little longer here. You don't mind that, do you? Manage my mind. People don't just fall into immorality. I want you to hear this. They don't just fall into immorality. There is really no such thing as a one-night stand. It seems that way, but you're not a moral, upright person today, and tomorrow you fall into immorality. It doesn't happen that way. There is a process, a series of events that take place in doing that. And take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple of texts to you here. You have it in your notes. So James 1, 14 through 16. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's done, brings forth what? Death. Death. LSD. Lust, sin, death. We were pitching a big tent at our camp meeting in northern New England. I was the conference evangelist, and the tent had three huge poles right in the center. When one pole let go, it was all over. The tent went over. One, two, three. And I said to the president, there you go, lust, sin, and death connected together. He said, that's a great application. The whole tent fell down. And that's what happens in your life. 2 Timothy 2:22. Turn to Paul's writings in Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 22. Oh, did I miss something here? Accepting sinful thoughts, there we are, into your mind. And how do you do it? Through your desires. You know? And we have James here. And then 2 Timothy. Flee also from youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Write in your notes James 3:17. Wisdom from above is first what? Pure, and then peaceable. Pure, and then peaceable. I wasn't aware that we had these scriptures, and I'm glad we do. I looked when we returned and missed these texts. Romans 16:19 says, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about evil. Obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. May I say something to you? Some of you are watching DVDs that you rent that are wrong. One of the greatest problems today in the world, and often in the church, is pornography. Are you with me? It's one of the greatest problems. Some of you are listening to CDs you ought not to listen to. And you may be talking to a person alone that you ought not to be doing. So you have to limit what you do. What do you do with your fancies? You deny them, you repress them. I think Scripture tells us that we are to turn them into the positive. If you're married, turn your energy into your marriage. If love is a motivating force behind those fantasies, the sky's the limit. Love your wife. Don't repress your feelings. Love. Step number two is emotional. Non-physical. You know, this is how you can fall. And what does my sermon notes say here? I got to catch this myself. This is good. Accepting thoughts. An emotional, non-physical involvement. I need someone to help me with my needs. And you meet a young lady and she tells you, man, you know, I'm having a hard time in my marriage. I'm coping with dreams. And I keep thinking in my mind that I'm married to the wrong guy and he is abusive verbally and I need to talk to somebody. Would you be that spokesperson? No, I will not. Not unless my wife comes with me. So, non-physical, there's no physical contact, and you say, I'm okay, you're fooling yourself. And emotional involvement is just as bad as the physical. Unbelievers don't spend a lot of time here, they just do it. But if you're a believer in Christ, you say no. Would you agree? You say no. Step three in this process is physical involvement. I don't know how hard this is to tell you this, but once you get to this place in your life, it is almost impossible to turn people around. They will tell you, you don't understand. I have met a person who fulfills my needs more than anyone else. You know what they're saying? More than Jesus, because Jesus said, don't do it. Are you with me? And then rationalizing their fear. We're great in deceiving ourselves. We're experts. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. So we say, well, you know, she's my soulmate. He's my soulmate. Number five, maintain proper relationships. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be what? Say, what does the Bible say? Named among you as fitting for saints. You're a saint. That's beautiful. Let it not even be named. Here's the point I want to share with you. Don't tell a member of the opposite sex about your marriage problems. Woman, don't go fishing for compliments. Don't go looking for them. You may have married a man that did not even notice 2 weeks ago that you dyed your hair blue. But don't go fishing for compliments. Number three, be aware of a sense of electricity. You know there's electricity that sparks between people? Raise your hand if you know that's true. And you'll be at a restaurant, you look at a girl, whoa, you know that's a no-no. Don't do that. Number four, avoid prolonged stare. I keep looking at someone and I keep staring at them. That's wrong. Don't do it. Number five, avoid a lingering touch. You're ready to say goodbye and you hold your hand out and you do this. Avoid that. I mean, we could get crazy and not love each other. I want you to love each other. Women, let me ask you a question. Can you tell if a man has stepped over the line? Raise your hand if you can. Okay. Ephesians 5:3, not even a hint. And then minimize, number six, the opportunity. Minimize the opportunity. We're winding down here. If you don't want to get stung by the bee, stay away from the hive. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let not him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So be careful. Some of you are thinking this is a great message, but I've been married for 50 years and it's never going to happen to me. Who do you think you're kidding? The fact is, the Bible says the heart is wicked. Given the right circumstance, given the right situation, I, you, or anybody else is capable of all anything given those circumstances. I have to guard my heart. Another thing is you have to choose your friends carefully. Listen to what the Bible says here. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be ashamed because evil company corrupts good habits. So be careful who you're hanging around with. And then establish some guidelines. Guard yourself and your spirit. Do not break faith with your wife. Listen to what the Bible says in Malachi 2:15. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. I love that. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking. The way Christian leaders are dropping like flies. I mean leaders. If you knew what I knew, you would be amazed at what's happening even now. So how do you get back? Well, you have your sermon notes. Number one, you need to acknowledge the sin. Psalm 51. Let's look at it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Listen to the next part. For I, say it with me, acknowledge I'm sorry. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you. Every sin is against God. Against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Oh, God. So you acknowledge the sin. Number two, what do? You end the relationship when? Right now. Today. If you hear God's voice and you're in that kind of relationship, you need to end it quickly. And last, avoid all contact with that person for the rest of your life. For what? The rest of your life, you cannot talk to them ever again. Oh, we can be friends. No, you cannot. You cannot. God thought up the idea of sex and relationship. That's all His. But God's way is the best way. You open your Bible to Jesus Christ and you say, Jesus, come in. Be the manager of my life and help me manage my life. Take care of this lust or whatever I have in my life. Maybe you realize that some of those thoughts in your life weren't harmless after all. Whatsoever a man thinks about, that his life becomes. No one is perfect. We're all made, we've all made mistakes. In fact, we're all mistakes. You look at our past. Oh my, I didn't have perfect parents, and neither did you. And I'm not perfect. But I have the choice to let God lead me. He does forgive. He does cleanse. He gives new life. I don't care what you did yesterday. I do not care. And guess what? God does not care. Because there is a place where I bury my sins and I am forgiven. Would you say amen? All of that is over with. I'm a new person today. Would you tell Jesus I'm a new person today? Amen. Amen. Bill Cosby is known by all of us for his honest and clean, just plain funny humor. When interviewed, he was asked what gave him the inspiration for his new book, Friends of a Father. Here are his comments. After reading this, I was left thinking how often we hit the immovable, crash into danger, carrying a wound, a broken spirit, a broken heart. But listen, with God today, he said, I can be a new person with a new tomorrow. I love that. Wouldn't you love a new tomorrow with Jesus? How many of you would? I'd love that. Oh, Lord Jesus, please give me a new tomorrow. My yesterdays are bad. Oh, God, they're bad. This morning, I wasn't very good either. But right now, I am forgiven, I am cleansed, and I'm innocent of any indictment against me because I stand before the King clothed in the righteousness of His Son. And I belong to Jesus. Would you stand with me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, You are a wonderful God. We're living, dear Father, at the end of all time. The curtain on this world is about to drop. I don't know why, dear Father, the church is not sighing and crying for the wounded and for those who are walking away from You. Oh, Father God, this is the hour to sigh and cry between the porch and the altar. I pray that You'll bring the prodigals back home. Be with our young people, dear Father God. I pray for our children. I pray for our grandchildren. That they may know You, dear Father. That they may come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Would You forgive our sins now? May we have a new day now. Beginning right now, a new day and a new tomorrow. Lord, may everything that we've ever done before be erased by the blood of Jesus Christ, like a eraser cleaning a chalkboard. And all we see on that chalkboard is this beautiful Savior standing in my place. Oh, Father God, thank You. Thank You, thank You for Your wonderful Son. Holy Spirit, come into our hearts as we leave today. May we be more and more like Jesus. We pray this in His holy name. And the whole church said, how many of you are glad to be here today? Amen. Isn't God a wonderful God? Turn to your friend and say, I am glad I came. Turn to the person around you and say, I'm glad I came today.